here, so even though the parking lot may be wide and there may be a dusting on the cars, it still looks like you can see the blacktop pretty good. So, Lord willing, won't have any problems getting back home. I appreciate you being here. Before I begin, there was someone last week who had specifically asked me for the very first lesson in Wednesday's study on the book of Hebrews. I put one in the back, or maybe a couple, and I have one with me. So I cannot remember who that was. So if you did not get the first lesson, then I have that for you. This week we're in chapter 7, and our study from the book of Hebrews, at least as far as our sermons are going. And our brother did a very good job in reading from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And again, in each of these chapters, there are a host of things that we could do a sermon on. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be talking about the new covenant. Specifically, when did the Old Testament end and the New Testament begin? Are we still under the Old Testament? Are we still under any portion of the Old Testament? We're going to look at that next week. And so I hope that you will anticipate that and be reading from the book of Hebrews to get ready for that sermon. This morning, again, we are in chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And we're going to be talking about the weakness and unprofitableness of the law. That's taken from the 18th verse. Now, some of your versions may render that differently. I'm not sure what version you use. The King James Version does use the word, the words weakness and unprofitableness. And so I want us to take a look at that for just a short time, and I'll try not to get too long-winded about concerning it. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. I don't know if you've looked at it before, but we need to think about what these words mean. And if you were to look them up in their original meaning, this is what you would find. I put the Greek word up here in case you wanted that. But it's only used here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, where it's rendered put away. And it actually means a cancellation. And so he's saying, for there is verily a putting away or a cancellation of the commandment that was going before. And again, I don't think we can stress this enough that he's making the contrast throughout the book of Hebrews concerning the new covenant, the superiority of Christ, versus the law of Moses and the ordinances of the Old Testament law. This word weakness comes from a word that is used 23 verses in the Bible, and it means strengthless, without strength. And then finally, the word unprofitableness. Now, I think it's interesting, it's important for us to look at that. Means useless, or so forth, in Titus 3:9, where it is used as unprofitable. But we need to stop and consider the point that he is not saying that the law had no purpose at all. That the law had no use behind it at all. Now, in contrast to the New Testament law of Christ, certainly the Old Testament law is void. It's without use to the end of which God wanted man to be reconciled to Him. The Old Testament law couldn't do that. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. But remember that the Old Testament law did have purpose. Obviously, those things were written, as the New Testament was, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 makes that point. That no prophecy of the Scripture is given of private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So they pin those things down as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of times, and there's not a doubt in my mind that you've talked to individuals who lay the claim that those in the Church of Christ do not believe in the Old Testament. And I know that I've talked to you about that. We've studied that. And I've done sermons regarding that. But understand that we do believe in the Old Testament Scriptures. We understand that they are just as inspired as the New Testament is. But we also have to keep things in their proper perspective, to rightly divide the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. And we understand that we're not under the same law that those in the Old Testament were under. Romans chapter 7, And in verse 7, notice what the Bible says in that text. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And so again, it's not that the Old Testament law was unprofitable, and he's not telling them that it was unprofitable, that it had no purpose at all. We understand that it did. Romans 15, verse 4, you're very well familiar with that. That the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And in Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 19, and not doubt my mind that you know what this reference says as well. Wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose of the law? Why was it put there? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. We need to underscore in our Bible that word till the seed should come. And of course, Jesus is identified in Galatians 3:16 as being the seed. And so the law was given until Christ came. And next week, Lord willing, when we take our text from the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we'll talk about when did the Old Testament law stop and the New Testament begin. Hebrews chapter 9 deals with that as well. And so the law had purpose. There was a reason that the law was given. There's a preacher that recently put it this way. He talked about the penalty for sin. We understand that the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that. But he made the observation that when individuals sin, they were guilty of that and punishable by death, separation from God. But yet God fixed it so that man could still offer a sacrifice for the atonement of his sins. And so again, the priesthood and the various laws that they had. But I want us to spend some time thinking about what the law could not do. He's making the statement again in our text that it was weak, that it was unprofitable for the purpose in which God eventually had, that He was going to reconcile man to Himself. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. He said that it would not make people perfect. Notice, if you will, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. I thought I'd look that word nothing up in this verse and just see what it meant. And it was interesting to find out that it came from a word that actually means not one single thing or person. Not one person could be made perfect according to the law. Not one thing could be made perfect according to the Old Testament law of Moses. But it did bring in a better hope by the which will we draw nigh unto God. If you go back to verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 7, as we're thinking about not this law not being able to make things or people perfect, he says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Again, the law could not make people or things perfect. And we see that all through the book of Hebrews. Not only the book of Hebrews, but in the book of Galatians. We think about Galatians chapter 4. And verse 9, I believe it is, and you might do yourself well to turn there and check me on that. But Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "But now after that we have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak?" That's the same word that he uses in 7 verse 18. "To the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be entangled or in bondage." And then he gives him reasons to the churches of Galatia why they shouldn't turn back to the law of Moses. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not be again entangled in the yoke of bondage." And so again, he's making the point that the New Testament law does what the Old Testament law could not do. But I want you to also observe that it could not justify. Well, we talked about this really in length, more at length, when we took our lesson from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, and we talked about the blood of Christ. But the Old Testament law could not justify, Romans chapter 3, and in verse number 20. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, notice what he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so again, they could turn from the law of Christ and go back and try to serve God under the Old Testament law if they wanted to, but they could never be justified according to that. They would not be right in the sight of God. By the way, justify simply means to be made right, just, innocent, if you were to look that word up. And so, again, I hope that we are impressed with the superiority of the New Testament law of Christ, built upon better promises, the Hebrew writer states. Well, again, could not be reconciled to God. Reconciled has the idea of something being separated, and God's desire was that all mankind be reconciled unto Himself, something that would be brought back to God, and yet the Old Testament law could not do that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 makes that abundantly clear for us. And you that were sometime alienated, let's jump back and notice verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Well, how did He do that? Was it by the Old Testament law that man could be reconciled unto God? Notice verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And you can go on and read verse 23, the stipulation that He put on that, if you continue in the faith, and so forth. And so it could not reconcile man unto God. And the law did not reveal God's redemptive plan. They sought to know that. They sought to look into it. But even in the book of Genesis, throughout the Old Testament law, we see the unfolding of God's redemptive plan to save man and to redeem man, to reconcile man. But the Old Testament law didn't set that forth. Sometimes, as Mark pointed out in the Bible class this morning, sometimes we don't appreciate, may not be a strong enough word, but sometimes we don't appreciate the New Testament law of Christ as much as we should. We don't see it for what it is. Suppose that we were still on the other side of the cross, rather than this side of the cross. Think about the spiritual blessings that we now enjoy being in Christ. They're all in Christ, by the way, Ephesians 1:3. That they didn't have. They didn't have the privilege to have, to be a part of. Think about the privilege we have of being in the greatest institution on demand, the blood-bought institution of the Church of Christ. They weren't in the church. They weren't in the kingdom. We need to appreciate and esteem the New Testament law highly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as we think about the fact that the Old Testament law did not reveal God's redemptive plan. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, a lot of times that's lifted out of its context, and people try to use that at a funeral and talk about, well, it's not being revealed to us what God has in store for us in heaven. But that's not what the context is talking about, because the next verse says in verse 10, But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. By revelation, God made known unto Paul and the apostles, the writers of the Bible, the things concerning the mystery of Christ. And those things are made known unto us so that when we read it, we can understand what was revealed unto them. In 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Of which salvation, this is a salvation that they were partakers of, verse 9. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Mediator of a better covenant, as we'll talk about, Lord willing, in next week's lesson. So I want you to think about that. Things that the Old Testament did not do and could not do. It could not take away sin. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 26 when He was instituting the supper. And He took the cup and He blessed the contents of the cup and said, "This is the blood of My new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of your sins." Verse 28 of Matthew 26. Without the shedding of blood there could be no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. And so He shed His blood so that you and me could have the forgiveness of our sins. Remember what Peter stated in Acts 2:38? Repent, be baptized every one of you for the remission of your sins. That's made possible this side of the cross. And so you have the opportunity to become a Christian today and to do what the Bible says according to the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, to have your sins forgiven. This will never change. Someone may ask the question, "Don, why do you put that at the end of every single sermon you do?" Because it's important. I can tell you need to become a child of God and obey the gospel of Christ, but perhaps you don't know how to do that. I can tell you to come forward and have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing the song and become a child of God. But what then? What do you do when you get up here? You need to know that. To hear the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard it. Week in and week out, haven't you? Do you believe it? Acts 8:37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Here's water, what did Peter mean? Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." To repent of your sins, Acts 3:19, repent, be converted, the Bible says. Confess your faith in Him as the Son of God, Romans 10:10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Then to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Which, by the way, 1 Peter 3:21 says we are saved by doing that. By obeying. To rise to walk in newness of life. Having been added to the Lord's church. Acts 2:47. We encourage you to do that today. We may not make it home. We don't know. Perhaps you have done that. You've fallen away and turned your back on the Lord. And you're not serving Him the way that you should. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. I want to share an incident that happened with you that I hope will get you to think about this. But several years ago, I was preaching at a particular place in Perry County. And started out by going there when they just needed someone. And then we started working with them full time. And before the service began, a lady that was in her, if I'm not mistaken, late 70s, maybe early 80s, who I grew up knowing all my life, her and her husband were just faithful members of the Lord's body. When someone would die, they would go to just about every funeral, they would go to it and do what they could to sing and encourage the family and just a very nice couple. But just prior to the service beginning, she was sitting close to the back of the building, and she grabbed her chest and she said, "I feel like something hit me in the chest." And folks, within 30 seconds, she slumped over and was gone. That quick. I'm thankful she was a member of the body of Christ. But I tell you that because that could be any of us this morning. Don't matter if you're young, if you're older, somewhere in between, your heart could stop at any second and you would close your eyes to drift off to eternity. We just made this statement before I began the sermon. In the prayer, I believe it was Garrett that had mentioned that the roads are a little bit treacherous. We don't have a guarantee that we're going to make it home. We're not guaranteed that our vehicles are going to pull into our driveway. We don't have the guarantee that someone's not going to slide across that yellow line and hit us head on. Why not obey the gospel of Christ? That's serious business. And folks, if you want to go to heaven, God wants you to go, and we do too. Why not come right now?